Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever been involved in a celebrity visit and you had to get ready for that celebrity visit? The last minute preparations, making sure everything was perfect. I remember one time when I was at high school and we had a visit from a band from the Royal Marine School of Music, and the school had to be got ready. And the wind band ourselves, we had to get ready. Now, Paul is writing this letter to try to get the Thessalonians ready for a celebrity visit. Only the celebrity visit here is the return of Jesus. He's wanting to get them ready for the day of judgment, for the return of Christ. He's trying to, throughout the letter, answer three particular issues. He has the issue of members of the church who take the position that they don't need to do anything because they're saved and Christ will be coming back. There are other members of the church who are giving out false teaching. They seem to be suggesting that the day of judgment has already come. And then there's the issue that Paul's addressing in these verses, where some of the church in Thessalonica were wondering, why are we still suffering? We believe, but we're still suffering. We're still being afflicted. We're still being persecuted. As Paul says in verse 4, which was the end of our reading last week, therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness of faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you're enduring. Paul knows that that the church in Thessalonica is going through a time of trouble. And some of the Christians are wondering why. So Paul's looking at that and in our verses today, he's talking about the day of judgment, the return of Christ. And I think he's giving three encouragements to the church in Thessalonica. The first one of these is that on the day of judgment, Jesus will return in glory. On the day of judgment, Jesus will return in glory. We see that in verses 7 and 8. Paul says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And the key encouragement for the Christians is you've not missed the day of judgment. You can't miss it. It will be a day that will be visible to everybody. Nobody will miss it. Imagine for a moment the most powerful empire or kingdom that's ever existed on earth. There's been quite a few large empires, but imagine the most powerful of them and the glory of the appearance of that emperor or that king or queen. I mean, the magnificent spectacle that must be. But as I was looking at this, I was thinking that most magnificent spectacle is possibly, when you compare it to the coming of Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, makes that emperor or that king or queen look like a homeless person in a shop doorway. It's that extreme. Jesus will be so glorious. In other parts of the Bible, you get glimpses of God's glory. I mean, we're talking about the Son of God who can create the heavens with a word of command, who can raise the dead by just saying the person's name at the graveside and commanding them to come forth. His voice has such power. So just imagine his glory. In Exodus, you have the story of Moses up on Mount Sinai. And he has to veil his face because his face is shining with the reflection of God's glory. In Ezekiel, the first vision that Ezekiel receives, he sees the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. A copy of a copy of God's glory. Almost a reflection, if you like. And he falls flat on his face in fear. It's so glorious. We can't possibly imagine what it's going to be like. I mean, there was a glimpse of it in the Transfiguration. In the Gospels, when they talk about Jesus blazing white. In Revelation, John talks about when God and Jesus are dwelling in the city of Jerusalem, they will outshine the sun. There will be no need for a sun. They will be brighter, more brilliant than any light we can imagine. You're not going to miss the day of judgment. Jesus will return in his glory, and nobody will possibly be able to mistake what's going on. But what will happen on this day of judgment? One thing that Paul talks about here is God's perfect justice will be meted out. That's God's perfect justice will be served. Now, you often hear about miscarriages of justice. In fairness, we often hear more about miscarriages of justice where the innocent pay the price for crimes they didn't commit. But there are also miscarriages of justice the other way, where the guilty or the presumed guilty seem to get away with things. It might be the evidence is there, but there's a technicality in the police procedures that means it's not valid. Or they know who did it, they just can't prove it. Or there's a technical plea which says they get away for a lesser sentence than the crime they actually committed. In the case of Thessalonica, they were probably seeing the people who persecute the Christians prospering. They were being afflicted. They were suffering. And other people who didn't believe in God were getting a load of money, were getting rich, were having a good time, having an easy time. They seem to be getting away with things. There's even a phrase in our language today, getting away with murder, to suggest that people are profiting and able to profit, even though they're not strictly following the rules. But Paul says in these verses here, God's going to correct that. In verse 6, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. He will turn the tables. The crimes the people might have been seeming to get away with now, they won't on that day of judgment. God's justice is perfect. But look in more detail at what Paul says about the judgment and about the punishment. In verse 8, he talks about inflicting vengeance, that is justice, but on who? On those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It is not simply evildoers that will meet God's justice on the day of judgment. It is anybody who doesn't believe, anybody who doesn't know God and doesn't obey the gospel of Jesus. That will be a big number. It will be more than we think it will be. On that day, there will be some good, law-abiding, charitable people who, because they don't know God or obey the gospel of Christ, will be on the wrong side of the dividing line. What's their punishment? It's the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. They're facing eternity away from God. That's some punishment, but it's some encouragement as well for us who believe, because we know that one day justice will be served. One day all these people who seem to be prospering while we're suffering, they will get their comeuppance. Wrongs will be righted. There's also a little bit of a warning here. As I was reading this, I thought, there's a lot of people out there who don't know God, don't know about the gospel of Christ. Isn't there a warning? Are we telling them about the dividing line, about this day of judgment, and about the salvation that they need? But the main bit that I want to bring out here is the encouragement that wrongs will be righted. God's perfect justice will be meted out. But what happens to God's people? The people who are on the other side of the line. The people who know God and who obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. God's people will be vindicated and glorified. God's people are going to be vindicated and glorified on the day of judgment. At the start, I talked about preparation for a celebrity visit. The more I thought about this, the more I thought, that's not quite right. That's not maybe the best example. Because it's not just a celebrity visit. It's an inspection. Yes, it's a celebrity doing it. But it has all the gravitas of, say, for the teachers among us, an Ofsted inspection or a financial audit or an inspection by a ruling body of your chosen profession. You've got the pain of working and preparing for this visit to get yourself ready, and you hope that the result of the inspection will be vindication, a successful grade, a successful inspection. You hope that all your work will be worth it in the end, that you'll be worthy of the grade. For the Christians in Thessalonica, they will be effectively being told that suffering is part of the Christian life. Affliction is going to be there. We've got various comments from different parts of, mainly of the New Testament, that talk about suffering. Jesus, in a lot of his teaching, predicted suffering, saying things like, you're going to be persecuted because I was persecuted. The Beatitudes talk about, blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are all these low structure, all these low people like the meek and the lowly and those who suffer. There's the instruction to take up your cross if you're following Christ. Suffering is inbuilt in the Christian life. It's not an optional extra. It's something that will happen to Christians. Whether it's persecution or whether it's just hard times, it is going to happen. Peter, in his letter, talks about rejoicing when you suffer. He says you should rejoice when you consider your sufferings, because it proves the genuineness of your faith. There's often comparison of Christian suffering to gold. When gold is first taken out of the ground, it's impure, it's dirty, it's filthy, it doesn't shine, it's dull. Not that I've ever seen gold, but that's what pictures look like. But then they take the gold and they melt it in fire. And what comes out is pure. What comes out is shiny. What comes out is the true nature of what went in. All the impurities are gone. It is just the pure gold that is left. And that is what the New Testament is talking about when it talks about suffering. That is what Paul has in mind here when he talks about suffering. I want to turn for a minute back to Romans chapter 8. I want to read 3 verses from there. This is Paul again writing about suffering. And he says in verses 16 to 18 of Romans chapter 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The first point was that Jesus would return in all his glory, the King of the heavens coming in glory and splendor. But Paul is saying that in the light of that, your suffering is to make you worthy of that king, of the kingdom that is being ruled by that glorious king. In verse 5, he says, that you may be worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Suffering is part of the course, but it's being used by God to make us worthy. It's being used by God to make us ready to be glorified on that final day, on that day of judgment. Indeed, one thing I noticed when I was reading this, when I was preparing for this, I didn't realize before, part of Jesus' glory on the day of judgment, part of his glory, according to what Paul says, will be the saints. It says in verse 10, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. Part of Jesus' glory on the day of judgment is these saints in Thessalonica or Thessalonica who have suffered because they believe. Part of that glory will be all the Christian saints throughout history. Part of that glory will be all of us. Just think about that for a moment. Our presence on that day is part of the glory and the splendor of the King of Kings. Isn't that an encouraging thought? So it doesn't matter, in a sense, how deep the valleys we go through are, how long they are. We shouldn't focus on that, Paul is trying to say. Paul's telling the saints here, however deep your valley, however hard, however long it seems, however much of a struggle it seems to be, you haven't missed the day of judgment. Because nobody's going to miss Jesus coming back in all his glory. You haven't missed out on God's perfect justice, because that will be meted out on the day of judgment. Those who don't, all who don't know God or obey the gospel of Jesus will suffer eternal destruction. They will get their comeuppance. And all the suffering saints will be rewarded by being found worthy of the kingdom and being part of Jesus' glory on that wonderful day. I can't finish it any better than Paul himself finishes these verses. May these last two verses of Paul's, of the passage that we read this morning, or this evening rather, I'm getting my time muddled up. May these last two verses be our prayer for ourselves and for our fellow church members and for other Christians that we know, not just this week, but until Christ comes again. So let's just close with Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians and for us. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.